Lancaster Baptist Church podcast is designed to inspire you to love God, grow you in the knowledge of God's Word, and challenge you to serve others in the name of Jesus Christ.
Well, John chapter 2, stand with me if you would, please. We'll read verses 1 through 11. The third day there was a marriage in Cana of Galilee, and the mother of Jesus was there. And both Jesus was called and the disciples to the marriage. And when they wanted wine, the mother of Jesus saith unto him, they have no wine. Jesus saith unto her, woman, what have I to do with thee? Mine hour is not yet come. His mother saith unto the servants, whatsoever he saith unto you, do it. And there were set there 6 water pots of stone, after the manner of the purifying of the Jews, containing 2 or 3 firkins apiece. Jesus saith unto them, fill the water pots with water. And they filled them up to the brim. And he saith unto them, draw out now, and bear unto the governor of the feast, and they bear it. And when the ruler of the feast had tasted of the water that was made wine, and knew not whence it was, but the servants which drew the water knew, the governor of the feast called the bridegroom, and saith unto him, every man at the beginning doth set forth good wine, and when men have well drunk, then that which is worse, but thou hast kept the good wine until now. This beginning of miracles, from that phrase I take the title for the message, this beginning of miracles did Jesus in Cana of Galilee, and manifested forth his glory, and his disciples believed on him. Now, before I pray and begin the sermon, let me dispose of the nonsensical and ridiculous idea that this was an alcoholic beverage. The word oinos in the Greek, or yayin in the Hebrew, can mean wine, it can mean grape juice, it can mean jelly, it can mean jam, and you must determine by the context what it means. But if this is alcohol, then God has a problem. Because he said in the Old Testament, don't look on the wine when it's red in the cup, when it moveth itself, when it giveth its color aright. At the last, it stingeth like a serpent and biteth like an adder. Don't mess with fermented wine. He said, woe unto him that giveth his neighbor to drink. Well, that's what Jesus did if this is alcohol. He disobeyed the command in the book of Habakkuk. Now, the people who, I always love the people who try to mess with the Bible. They're so silly. Here's what they tell us. Well, you know, the water in Bible times was very, very bad. It wasn't good to drink, so they drank wine. Okay? But the wine wasn't that bad because it was diluted with water. That's what they say. Read their stuff. So we're supposed to believe they took the bad water and put it in the wine so then they could drink it without it being bad. Dumb. Not only that, these water pots would have held somewhere between 20 and 30 gallons of liquid each. And so you have the Lord making between 120 and 180 gallons of booze for everybody at the wedding feast to get stoned on. No, I don't think so. Contrary to the scripture. Y'all got that? Okay, let's pray. Lord, help us to see what you have for us. Guide me by your Spirit. Help me to say just what you want said. What a blessing and privilege and honor for me to be here on this very, very special occasion. Thank you for Brother Chapel. Thank you for the example that he is. Thank you for the work that you and you have led him and his church to do for your cause. And then, Father, thank you for his heart for preachers, and make this a great conference. Thank you for this church and extending hospitality to all of us so that we can learn and grow and be encouraged. I pray, Lord, that you'd bind the devil and his demons and keep them from interfering with the preaching of your word. May the seed of your word find a good lodging spot in our heart's soil. And then, Lord, may we be obedient as you speak to us to act upon that which you tell us. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated since you're doing it anyway. I preached through this passage just a little bit ago in our church, And just by way of encouragement, it took me 4 sermons to do so. Thank you. That's 1 vote. I did not hear any seconds. Nor do I think the motion carried. And when I read that phrase, this beginning of miracles, and I was thinking about that and praying about what I should preach on this Sunday night, I thought, man, that describes what I believe is happening at the Lancaster Baptist Church. From a little handful of a dozen or so people that voted to call a young man who did not know he was being voted on. Offered him no salary, no moving expenses. To come to a building where the auditorium was rented out to a charismatic group and the church met in a side room. To now in these 26 years, over 29,000 people saved at Lancaster Baptist Church. And remarkably, incredibly, 12,000 of them obeying the Lord in baptism. 600 to 700 out from this church and its ministries into full-time Christian service. Missionaries all around the world, pastors all around the United States of America, Christian school teachers and secretaries and evangelists and church planters all over the place. And between $45 and $50 million worth of buildings built in 26 years. That's over $1.5 million a year. For 26 years. And what they built in the early days would cost a lot more if they built it today than they built it then. And it would be tempting to go, well, the college has started, the building is built, the campus is beautiful, the students are coming. Oh, we'll add a wing here and there and knock out a wall somewhere else. But you know, the bulk of it has been done, and we're really encouraged that God's allowed us to be part of this, and now we're going to enjoy it. I asked an evangelist many years ago, what do you think is the biggest trouble you see as you travel around the country? He said, the biggest trouble I see in our churches is that many people, lots of people, think they have arrived. The trouble is, once you arrive, you don't go anyplace. Brother Sisk wrote a book called The Fourth Quarter. So the average person lives to be about 80, and he encouraged you not to waste your fourth quarter of life. I would like you to know that I am still, Brother Hamilton, unlike you, in my third quarter of life. There are only a very few seconds left on the clock. And in September, the Lord willing, I'll turn 60, but I'm still in quarter number 3. But if you take those numbers, that means that your ministry, your active service may be somewhere from the years of 20 to 80. That's about 60 years. And that means your preacher's exactly halfway there. The beginning of miracles. He's in better shape now than he was 10 years ago. God's doing incredible things in his life and in his ministry. And I really believe with all my heart that the message that God has for us for this evening is it is wonderful. Rejoice, be blessed, be encouraged. Give God glory for all that he's done. But don't by any means think that most of what is to happen has already happened. Don't by any means think that you're kind of at the mature stage and now you just sort of coast along until it's time maybe for somebody else to take over. Don't ever by any means think that your preacher has any less vision. He's got more plans and more dreams and more visions and more ideas now than he did when he was a young man. Of 24 and came to pastor this church. This that you have seen is the beginning of miracles. So note the story, if you will. I'm intrigued by the place of the miracle. It was a wedding. It was a happy place. A festive place, an abundant place. There's some people say, well, it's to live the Christian life. Straight as the gate and narrow as the way. Oh, shut up. Read your Bible. That's not talking about how you live.
That's somehow you get to heaven. There's one way to heaven. Jesus Christ. Straight is the gate, narrow the way that leadeth to life, and few there be that find it. Wide is the way, broad is the gate that leadeth to destruction, and many there be that go in thereat. But Jesus said, I'm come that they might have life and might have it more abundantly. And I love the fact that the first public miracle of our Lord Jesus, the first public act of this ministry, is taking place at a happy, festive, joyous occasion. Jesus wants you to love and enjoy life. It was a humble place. Not in Jerusalem, not even Jericho. Cana of Galilee. Isn't it amazing that the largest independent fundamental Baptist church in the state of California is not located in the beautiful hills of San Francisco? Or by the lovely beaches of Southern California, or by the towering redwoods? It's in Lancaster. Today at lunch, Mrs. Rasmussen, Brother Roland Rasmussen's wife, Linda, said, what's there to do in Lancaster? I said, you can go shopping. She said, you can't even shop there. You got to go to Palmdale to shop. All there is to do is go to church. In the high desert, where they think of kind of an overgrown weed as a tree. A humble place. But it was an honored place. I want you to note that Jesus was there because he had been invited. And he honored that wedding and that festivity by his presence. But notice, secondly, the prompting of the miracle. They had a problem with their supply. The Bible says they ran out of wine. Now, hospitality is important to us in our American society, but not nearly as so important as it was to the people in Bible time. It was a sacred duty. I mean, that's why Lot didn't want anything to happen to those angels that came to him when they're under his care, and was willing rather to let his daughters be defiled than to fail in his duty as a host. He had messed up priorities, obviously, but it gives you an idea of how they thought about it. It'd be a bad deal today to have a wedding and run out of something. People would have a fit. They'd be all nervous and stressed out, but it was a really, really bad deal there, and they ran out. It was one of those crisis points. One of those times you come to in your life where something unexpected and something that doesn't seem at the first to be particularly desirable takes place, and everybody's attitude is, what are we going to do? You'll have those times. Those times of transition in the church, those times of difficulty in your life, those times of uncertainty. And what are we going to do? I'll tell you what you're going to do. If you do what they did in the story, you're just going to obey Jesus and it'll be just fine. And then there's a suggestion. Mary comes and she says to the Lord Jesus, they don't have any wine. And Jesus said to her, woman, what have I to do with you? Now, you need to understand that term woman, we might use it in a kind of a derogatory manner, but it's a term of great respect. There was nothing less than the highest and most appropriate respect from our Savior to his mother. It would be like if we said, madam. And it'd be like he said, Mama, Madam, listen, it's not quite time yet. And she took no umbrage. She was not insulted. As a matter of fact, when he said that to her, she turned to the servants. She said, whatsoever he saith unto thee, do it. I'm pretty sure he's going to take care of this. I got an idea. He's going to fix this problem. And so her suggestion to them is, you just do whatever he says. Boy, can I tell you what? You won't get in too much trouble in your Christian life if you just do whatever he says. Amen. And then I want you to notice the people of the miracle. You think we're doing well with our 73 points. Note their position. The Bible says, his mother said unto the servants. How many servants were there? Does anybody know? What kind of servants were they? Were they day laborers? Did they come in just to help with the wedding? Were they family members? Were they slaves? What were the names of those servants? Anybody can name all those servants for me? Anybody name one of them? Just servants. Nothing special about them. Nothing noted about them. No attention given to them except that they were servants. But I want you to notice not only their position, but notice their performance. Now, there's these six water pots made of stone. And they were there for the purifying of the Jews. Now, that meant that the Jews were careful to wash their hands, and also they would wash the feet of a guest at their house. And the hand washing was kind of a ceremonial. They'd hold the hand up, pour water on it this way, hold it out, pour water on it that way, and then they would eat after they'd done that. It did serve some sanitation purpose, but they didn't rub it together and use antibacterial soap. What's with antibacterial soap? Like, is the rest of the soap bacterial soap? I mean, I thought all soap was supposed to kill germs. So what's with, you know, germ-killing soap? Wow. Wet water. But it had some sanitation value. It was mostly ceremonial. And so the Lord says, fill those water pots up with water. I don't know if they took containers from the well to the water pots or if they dragged the water pots to the well, but either way, it was a good little bit of work. If you take a bucket with a couple of gallons in it and take it over to the water pot, that's a lot of trips to fill those water pots to get old 20 or 3 gallons each. If you take the water pots over, that's a lot of weight to lug around. Not a very exciting job. What do? I'm a water pot filler. Unorthodox. You didn't use those water pots for beverages. You just used them for the purifying of the Jews. Not the normal method. Yet it was unquestioned. There's no record the servants did anything except follow the advice of Mary whatsoever. He saith unto you, do it. And it was unreserved. They filled the water pots to the brim. I like that. You ever go to a restaurant and you order a glass of Diet Coke and it's about that far from the top? That's wrong. I mean, listen, if Mayor Bloomberg really wants to worry about soft drinks, you ought to get concerned about that. That's a genuine issue. Especially bad if it's a milkshake and it only comes that far from the top. Nah. And some people know I'm going to be like that, so they have little cups that say, full serving to this line. But they filled them all the way up. And then I'm going to say a little more about this later, but note their perception when the wine was given to the guests and the governor of the feast tasted it. He said, whoa. He said, every place I've been before, they give you the best stuff first, but here you've given the best last. I don't know what you do at weddings here, but I suppose it's the same as in Michigan. You make a punch and you don't just put Kool-Aid in there. They put some kind of punch and then they put some kind of carbonated beverage. They'll put 7-Up or Fresca or Squirt or something like that in there. And then they put sherbet in there and let it melt all around the top. And if you do it just right, when you scoop it, you get all ice cream. And pretend you're just drinking something. Really, it's like you've been to Cold Stone. But he said, and I've been to those weddings where they run out, you know, they run out of the sherbet, they run out of the 7-Up, and they just get kind of like Kool-Aid at the end. But he said, you give me the best stuff last. The ruler of the feast had no idea what had happened or why this had taken place, but the servants knew. And then notice the product of the miracle. This beginning of miracles did Jesus, verse 11, in Cana of Galilee, and manifested forth his glory. Favor for the Savior, and his disciples believed on him. Faith for the disciples. So what's the point? Let me give you some principles from the miracle, having completed the introduction. First principle I see in this story is this: God loves to do great things through small people in small places. Our church is nowhere near in size and scope of ministry to what yours is, but it is always intriguing to me that in Saginaw, Michigan, a town that has decreased in population by over 50% since I've been there, a town that 8 years running had the highest per capita crime rate for violent crimes in the United States of America. I mean, our buses have been shot. Our bus workers have been shot at. We've had many times gang fights on our property. I had to call the police in to stop the gang fights. At one time, we had a kid almost stole the police officer's gun until one of my assistant pastors jumped him and averted what might have been a tragedy. We have had them bring guns on the buses. We've had all kinds of stuff. I had one time a kid in our town, 18-year-old kid, killed a 30-year-old man, and both their mothers were in our church. The mother of the murder victim and the mother of the murderer. All kind of things like that that have gone on. And that's where the largest independent fundamental Baptist church in Michigan is. It's not in Detroit. It's not in Lansing. It's not in Grand Rapids, the second largest city in Michigan. It's in a place everybody wants to move away from. It's in a place where our bus routes have half the houses on some blocks that are boarded up or burned out. It's in a place where the economy is bad. But I'll tell you something. We have not run out of sinners. And as long as your ministry is reaching sinners with the gospel, you're going to have prospects forever.
Amen.
David, think about this. Jesse gets a visit from Samuel, and he says, Jesse, one of your sons be the next king of Israel. Wow. I bet it's Eliab. It's got to be Eliab. Got to be my firstborn. Come on, Eliab. And Samuel liked Eliab, too. He said, wow, surely the Lord's anointed is before him. And God said, ah, not so fast. Oh, well, it's probably my secondborn. Nope, not him either. Well, maybe it's my thirdborn. Nope, not him either. Maybe it's my fourth. Fifth, sixth, seventh. And it's almost like Jesse thought it was all over because Samuel said, don't you have any other sons? Well, I got one. He's out in the field tending the sheep. Isn't that great? The eighth choice. Of the eight sons, Jesse thought David was the eighth most likely to become the king. Amanda just got married. Wouldn't you be thrilled to know that your husband had proposed to seven other women first? Wouldn't that make you feel special? But that's the one who's going to be the next king of Israel. That's the one who's going to kill Goliath. That's the one who's going to be the sweet psalmist of Israel. That's the man after God's own heart. Gideon. Gideon, he says, with me, I'm from the smallest family, from the smallest tribe, from the smallest nation in the world. When God says and sends his angel, says, I'm going to lead you to deliver Israel from the Midianites, the first words he says is, oh, my Lord. If the Lord be with us, then why have all this befallen us and us? And where be all the miracles that our fathers have told us of? He wasn't a likely prospect. And I want to say to the members of this church tonight, you hear this choir singing, you hear the soloists, and you hear the people in the duets, and you hear the testimonies of people that are people of substance, and you say, well, they can be used of God, but I really couldn't do anything. Oh, no, 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 no. You are vitally important to the work of God. God loves to go to a small place, and he loves to take small people, and he loves to do great things with them. Second thing I notice in the story, Jesus likes to be invited. He was called to the wedding. He wasn't a wedding crasher. He didn't sneak his way in past the Secret Service to get to the White House and have his picture made. Mm-mm. He was invited. He's like that. He's on the road to Emmaus with Cleopas and another disciple. And they've come to the place there to turn off and go to their little home. And Jesus made as if he would go further. And they said, no, no, come on with us. Oh, okay. Abide with us, for the evening is coming. The evening is nigh. You know why Jesus isn't in more of your life and more of your gatherings and more a part of your ministry and more involved in what you do? I'll tell you, a lot of the reason is he hadn't been invited. Jesus likes to be invited. One of the reasons that God has blessed the Lancaster Baptist Church is your pastor has been particularly careful to direct attention to the Lord Jesus Christ, to give glory to God, to say that all that has happened has not been happening because of a clever plan or a wise strategy or some marvelous human leadership. It's happened because God has blessed. Next lesson I learn is this. The command has to be obeyed before the miracle will be performed. He's going to turn the water to wine. By the way, do you know it would have been no harder for Jesus to fill the water pots with water than it would have been for him to turn the water to wine? He could have done that. But you'll find in the Bible what some people call an economy of miracles. The Lord Jesus never does by miraculous means what he could do by human means. So he wants to speak to the crowd at the shore of the Sea of Galilee, and they press him against the water, and he gets in a boat, and he asks some of the fishermen to thrust out a little bit from the land. Now, you know what? Jesus didn't have to do that. He could have walked out on the water. But he used somebody's boat. You know what's happened to Lancaster Baptist Church for 26 years? A command has been obeyed, and then a miracle has been performed.
An offering has been taken, and people have given sacrificially, and amazingly enough, money has come in to build this building and that building and the next building and launch this ministry and another ministry. And God has said time and time again, step out a little further and get out of your comfort zone and go beyond where you think you can see me doing it and get where you don't know how it will ever work unless I intervene. And you'll never see the miracle until you obey the command. Some people sit around and they want their churches to grow, and they want their classes to be built, and they want their buses to be filled, and they want to win somebody to Christ and disciple them, but you first got to obey the command to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. You first got to obey the command to give God his tithe and give an offering above the tithe. You first got to obey the command to preach the word of God. The miracle never comes until after the command has been obeyed.
Amen. And there'll be some more commands. And if there's more obedience, there'll be some more miracles. Next lesson I see is this. Servants know what others don't. Where'd this wine come from? The ruler of the feast. That'd be kind of like the head waiter. Head waiters are some of the snootiest people in the world. Say, how do you know that? I've read about them. They don't have them in In-N-Out Burger and Applebee's and places like that where I go, but I've read about them. And he's telling everybody what to do and making sure everything's just right. Then he's in charge of the whole operation. He said, where'd this come from? That's probably never happened here, but at our church sometimes people say, why do we have to run all these buses?
All those little kids come in and they just mess up the buildings, and they're a bunch of poor kids anyway, and their parents won't even come. Why are there all those buses? Some people wonder about that, but the bus workers know. They never wonder why we go into the poor neighborhoods and reach some people with the gospel of Jesus Christ that nobody else cares about and nobody else talks to and nobody else is interested in and have no other chance to be saved except for our buses. Servants understand.
Why do we always have to raise all this money? The people who give never wonder that. They see how God cares for them. They see how God blesses them. They see how God multiplies their little gift like he did the loaves and the fishes and makes it sufficient to take care of the entire multitude. Servants understand things that rulers and others never do. Why do we have to have a college? Why are we reaching all these addicts? Why are we always out after sowing? If you're asking the questions, you're not doing the work. Next lesson is this. The devil gives you the best he has first. Jesus saves the best for last. There is pleasure in sin for a season. At the last, the wine stingeth like a serpent and biteth like an adder. My dad ran the Detroit Rescue Mission for 10 years. I know a lot of drunks. I know a lot about drunks. I don't know anything about being drunk. So I had to ask Brother Schmidt. And he said,
And when people start drinking, they feel really good. They feel warm and relaxed and happy, and they have this great glow. But he said that afterwards, they get these awful hangovers, and their head feels like there's little men with hammers trying to pound their way out, and they feel like their tongue is swollen three or four times its normal size, and their mouth is stuffed with cotton. That's what he said. No, he didn't say that. I read it in his book. It was on one of his blogs. Facebook. Watch out for Facebook. I'm not a Facebook person. I'm going to create a social network site for people like me. It's going to be called Get Out of My Facebook. But supposing the first time anybody took a drink of booze, they got the headache right away. Suppose they started wanting to throw up right away. You think people buy much booze? The devil has to front-end load, and what little bit of pleasure is, he has to give it to you right up at the beginning. But you know what the Bible says? The Bible says the path of the just. It says the shining light that shineth more and more unto the perfect day. The songwriter was right when he said every day with Jesus is sweeter than the day before. And Jesus quite normally and quite consistently with his character gave him the best later on. And I'm here to tell you, for 26 years God has blessed. But if you'll be faithful, if you'll serve, if you sign up for another 26 years, he's got way more for you than you've already seen. The devil gives the best first. Jesus saves the best for last. And then I see this, I think, important lesson. God intends his work to increase his glory in our faith. Is Brother Hobbs here tonight? Brother Ben Hobbs? Where's Brother Hobbs? Always nice to him. He signs the checks. I don't think Brother Hobbs would mind me saying this. He has an extensive financial background. He's extremely well qualified for the job that he does here. But when he got here, he found out the church doesn't operate like Bank of America. First of all, they never foreclose on you. And it was probably a little time of adjustment for him to see the preacher keep on spending more money than was in the bank. And he did. I mean, he built buildings when it didn't look like there's going to be enough money to pay for it. And they have to depend on an offering to raise the money. Have to trust that they would increase the giving some to make the payments. But the preacher sure was the will of God. And so they went ahead and did it. And I'm sure Brother Hobbs would tell you that took some adjustment for him. I do know now he understands it. He's seen God work. He's very supportive. He recognizes how things go here. But he had to get the idea here that it doesn't work in the church like it works in the business world. And you've got to stick your neck out in obedience to God. And you've got to step out. Sometimes what looks like over thin air, and you've got to go way beyond your comfort zone because God has told you to go there. And after you step out, and after you give more than you think you can afford, and work more than you think you have time for, and invest more than you think you have, and God makes it work, then your faith is increased and his glory is magnified. Amen. That's what he intends to do. So I want to challenge just briefly before I stop tonight. Why don't you not worry about being a ruler? People come to our church a couple times with a chaplain. They say, now, Brother Willett, I want to tell you my background. Could I be a deacon in your church? And I'd say, well, no, as I understand the scripture, you don't qualify to be a deacon. But you can teach Sunday school. You can work in a bus route. You can be an usher. You can be a greeter. You can go soul winning. You can sing in a choir. Well, I just wouldn't want to be a member of a church where I couldn't be a deacon. I don't bother to tell them. But there are many, many other reasons they'd never be a deacon in our church. Besides, why do they say I want to be a deacon? Why don't they say, could I serve as a deacon? Because they weren't looking for something to do. They were looking for something to be. Amen. Can I tell you, God isn't looking for experts. God's looking for servants. God isn't looking for people who want titles. God is looking for servants. God isn't looking for people who are intellectual. God is looking for servants. God isn't looking for people who think they're smart. God is looking for people who are willing to serve. God is not looking for important people that want to be put in important positions and be given attention. He's looking for people who are willing to fill a water pot and bring it to Jesus and let Jesus do the miracle. So I say to the Lancaster Baptist Church, you may be just about halfway through your journey with your preacher at this beginning of miracles. And I say, don't sit back, don't relax, don't take it easy, don't rest on your laurels, rejoice in God's blessing, but roll up your sleeves and unloosen your collar and get back to work and sign up and say, I'm glad I'm here for the second half. I'm glad I'm here for the next part of the journey. I'm glad I saw the beginning of miracles, but I want to be part of what Jesus wants to do in the next 26 years. This beginning of miracles. You know the story, some of you. The Lady Elgin was sailing from Milwaukee, Wisconsin, to Evanston, Illinois. The people on the boat were going to go hear Stephen Douglas in a presidential debate. But it began to sink. Actually, was going to another place to sink outside Evanston, Illinois. And the waters of Lake Michigan are always cold. I've been in them in the middle of summer, and they're cold. And a lot of people couldn't swim. And there was a young man came to the shore with others named Ed Spencer. Ed Spencer was a great swimmer. He saw what had happened. He took off most of his clothing. He tied a rope around his waist, and he said to the fellows on the shore, hold this rope, and when I tug it, pull me back in. That we don't have to swim one way. And he swam out and found somebody that was struggling. He put his arms around them and tugged the rope, and they pulled him back in. And he swam out to another person, and they tugged on the rope, and they pulled him back in. And he did it again and again and again. And I think after a time, he flopped on the shore nearly exhausted. But he reached down deep inside himself, and he found some hidden reserves of strength. And he swam out again and again and again until he had made 16 trips and brought 17 people back to shore. He was hospitalized, exhausted. Took a fever. His brother Will sat in the bed, in the chair near his bed. And after a while, the fever broke and his mind cleared. And Ed looked over and said, Will, did I do my best? Oh, he said, Ed, you did a great job. Yeah, you saved 17 people. Man, you're a hero. The fever rose and his mind clouded, and then once again it broke, and when he could think clearly, he looked over and he saw Will, and he said, Will, did I do my best? Yeah, Ed, you did a great job. And the third time into the hours of the night, the fever rose and fell again, and his mind became lucid, and he looked and he said, Will, did I do my best? And Will was frustrated. He said, yes, Ed, yes, you're a hero. The newspaper reporters want to talk to you. You did a great job. You rescued more than anybody else. You saved 17 people. Yes, you did your best. Ed Spencer said, oh, Will, if only I could have saved one more. One more. You're never going to get to the end of your life and say, I did too much for Jesus. But you may get to the end of your life and say, I wish I'd done something more. Father, help us. Help this church as a family to together tonight reaffirm their commitment. Re-enlist in your army. Determine once again to be willing just to fill water pots, not to ask any questions, not to wonder if it's a little unusual, a little different, a little out of the ordinary, just to do what Jesus says. And to see another quarter century, Jesus, if you don't come back, a phenomenal and amazing miracles from your hand.
Thank you for being a growing Christian and for joining us for today's message. To find out more about Lancaster Baptist Church or about Pastor Paul Chapel, go to lancasterbaptist.org or paulchapel.com.